So let us begin our reading then in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 1. This is the word of our God. I said in my heart, "Come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure." But surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. And also my wisdom remained with me. Whenever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray. Our God, what great wisdom we find in your word. We ask that you would teach us as we consider the pursuit of pleasures in this life, the limits of those pleasures, and where ultimate pleasure is found. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we read here of Solomon really testing out pleasure or mirth. And one of the things we notice is that he did a lot of great works, he says. He built houses. He planted gardens. When I think about buildings particularly, when I think about those things that humanity constructs, I can't help but be reminded of how as I get older, those things show themselves for what they are. And what I mean by that is, and my wife can attest to that, if we go up to my hometown that is near here and we drive around, you will probably hear me saying something that I didn't say when I was younger. Look at that building. That used to be fill in the blank, and now it is whatever it is. Or, I remember when such and such building was there, and now it is not there. Now that happens as you get older. You young people, especially you children, you're not there yet. You haven't lived long enough, but when you live long enough, you will start to experience that. You older individuals, yeah? Okay. Now I know who considers themselves old. I see some heads nodding. But I'm right there with you. Things change, and what was the brand new of yesterday is the old and mildewed of today, isn't it? It does not last. And Solomon is really bringing that to the forefront here, isn't he? He's saying, I went after all of these things, all of these pleasures of this earthly life, but ultimately I found out that they did not ultimately satisfy. But here's the reality. We are slow learners, aren't we? Because I can sit up here and say, I know this. I'm experiencing this. I'm seeing things that were there, that were new, and now they're older. And yet I still pursue things, sometimes with a heart that thinks that that's what I really need. as if the next thing, even though it is going to be old, and in our day, old the minute after we get it, is going to truly satisfy. That's the real danger. We live in what one person said is the age of consumerism, or the quest for pleasure through possessions and experiences. That the heroes of Western culture have multiple houses, accumulate phenomenal wealth, and are able to buy all the pleasure of life they desire. And I want to talk to you young people again, who I know are living in a world where you see through media all sorts of showcases of lives of those who are so-called influencers. Whether it's social media or YouTube, you see individuals who are gathering and pursuing all of these pleasures. And the danger is, as you see that, you can start to gravitate toward that and think, that is what is going to truly satisfy me. But you never see the flip side. They wouldn't be very good influencers if they came out and said, oh, by the way, everything that I'm selling you is a bill of goods. But here's the reality. You don't see what's behind the scenes. But there is a behind the scenes. And Solomon, as he has done, he went behind the scenes with wisdom. Now he's going to go behind the scenes with pleasure. He's going to unmask it for us and show us that even pleasures that are legitimate, and the pleasures he's talking about here are legitimate pleasures in this life, not sinful pleasures. But even those legitimate pleasures will not ultimately satisfy our deepest needs. And so the challenge that I have for you to think about this morning is simply this: what pleasures of this life, what pleasures of this life are you currently pursuing, and how much do you depend upon them for your happiness? What pleasures of this life are you currently pursuing, and how much do you depend upon them for your happiness? A good way to test this theory out is to remove them for a while and see how well you do. But as we look at culture overall, we might ask the question, in this age in which we have access, particularly in Western culture, to more and more things, to more and more of life's pleasures, are we happier overall? The statistics don't show that, do they? Particularly in our youth, depression and anxiety are rising, not falling. We might put it this way: the great materialist consumer experiment has failed. So, is there hope for lasting pleasure and satisfaction? There is, and we'll get to that. But again, we want to first address where that pleasure cannot be found. And Solomon does that for us. Remember, Solomon is dealing with really these high-level questions of life. We saw that in the beginning of this book. He said that everything is vanity. That is, everything is mere breath. It is here today, gone tomorrow. It doesn't last. Is there any profit for a man in all that he labors? That's the big question, the big philosophical question that he's asking. What's the point of all of this? We've looked at the reality that generations come and go, that wisdom, as he searched out wisdom, applying his wisdom, and remember, Solomon was a man of great wisdom. He applied his wisdom to this world and all that it offers. He applied his wisdom to wisdom itself, and he found that it was lacking. In fact, what did we learn last week? He who increases knowledge increases sorrow. The more you know, the more you hurt. But now he moves on from wisdom, he moves on to pleasure in chapter 2. And again, this is part of a larger argument that he will conclude at the end of chapter 2. But as we come to chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, Solomon is dealing not with wisdom, but with pleasure. And so what I want you to see this morning is that pursuing life's pleasures, although not inherently sinful, will not ultimately satisfy. Pursuing life's pleasures, while not inherently sinful, will not ultimately satisfy. We'll see first, as in verses 1 through 8, Solomon does pursue pleasures, that pursuing life's pleasures is not inherently sinful. But then as we come to verses 9 through 11, we'll see that pursuing life's pleasures will not ultimately satisfy. And so first, let's look at Solomon's pursuit of life's pleasures. As I mentioned, these are not sinful pleasures. In fact, he says in verse 1, he speaks to his heart again. I said to my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. The word translated mirth here, which may be translated joy or delight, later on in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 7, is spoken of as a gift from God. And so it would be wrong to come to this and hear mirth and pleasure and think Solomon is going out there on a bender. Solomon has decided to take off from all rationality and go out there and sin in excess to see if sin satisfies. In fact, Solomon will say, even while he sought to gratify his flesh with wine, he guided his heart with wisdom. And in verse 9, he says, my wisdom remained with me. So put it out of your mind that Solomon here is going into sinful excess to prove a point that sin doesn't satisfy. Of course sin doesn't satisfy. But what Solomon is getting at here is asking the question, do the legitimate pleasures of life satisfy? That's the answer that he seeks to find. And he certainly pursued life's many pleasures. He tested his own heart, didn't he? He began with entertainment. Verse 2, I said of laughter, it's madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? One individual I read said, Solomon went to the best comedy clubs in Jerusalem. He was looking for entertainment, and we can be the same way. Now, I'm not standing up here telling you, I don't have any entertainment services. I don't stream anything. No, of course not. But does that ultimately satisfy? There's a reason it's called binge watching, because you always need the next fix. You always need the next piece of entertainment. And that's in a sense why he says, I said of laughter, I said of joy from this, it's madness. It will not satisfy. He goes on to drink in verse 3. I searched my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine. Now, wine is good when it's used properly. It cheers the heart of a man. What Solomon is not speaking here is of drunkenness, but of using wine and food and these other consumables of life in a proper way. Again, he visited the finest comedy clubs of Jerusalem, he's visiting the finest vineyards of Israel. He has the finest wine. And he does so with wisdom. And he does so to seek what is good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. And the Hebrew behind all the days of their lives is one that presses home the point that these are very, very short days. What does Scripture say? It is given a man to live 70 years or by reason of strength, 80. And for those of you who are getting up there, and as I've said to somebody else, are you on the by reason of strength decade? In other words, we don't have that long to live. And you young people, you think you have forever to live. Trust me, you don't. And so Solomon is dealing with this entertainment, drink, and then he goes on to achievement in verse 4. I made my works great. I was an awesome king, he says. I have done great things. What did he achieve? Well, he achieved great building projects. I built myself houses. Now, this is another reason why I take this written by Solomon to be written later on in his life, after he had completed these projects. So he's building houses. He's also planting. He's got building projects and agricultural projects. He's planting vineyards. He's planting gardens, all sorts of fruit trees in them. And then pools in verse 6 from which to water the growing trees of the grove. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. I seek to make a connection here. Here he is touting what he has done. He has planted vineyards and gardens and all sorts of fruit trees. And he has brought water for which to water the growing trees. I want you to turn with me over to Genesis chapter 2. You can keep your finger in Ecclesiastes. But Genesis chapter 2. As we come to Genesis chapter 2 here, God is creating. And I want you to look with me in verse 6 of chapter 2, and I'm going to begin reading there and read through verse 10. And as we read this, I want you to think back to what we just read out of Ecclesiastes and what Solomon was doing with planting vineyards and planting gardens and planting trees and watering trees. Genesis 2, verse 6. And a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. Then the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four riverheads. And so turn back with me now to Ecclesiastes and chapter 2. And what I want you to do is see this connection here. Notice when God created, he planted a garden. He caused trees to grow. He watered them. We see that same idea here. It's almost as if Solomon, in all of his labor and in his achievements, is seeking to recreate paradise on earth. The trees, the pools of water for which to irrigate those trees. But this is him doing it, not God. In fact, repeated over and over again in this section is, I made. I made my works great. I made myself houses. I planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens. I made myself water pools. Do you see the emphasis there? He is trying to do what only God can do. But it's not only entertainment, drink, and achievement, but he goes on to possessions in verse 7. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Again, another reason to think that this is when he was older and getting on in his life. He had had servants, but then they had had children who had become his servants. He had acquired these. And not only that, great possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. So his possessions were great. Not simply of servants, not simply herds and flocks, but also financially. We see that in verse 8. I also gathered for myself silver and gold, and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. Remember the Queen of Sheba that came to Solomon, and she brought all of those things? I think it's said that Solomon had even baboons coming in and other animals. You can picture these gardens that he had created being havens for animals and places. Again, hearkening back to Genesis in chapter 2, where God formed all of the animals and brought them to Adam. And finally, we see that Solomon, after having looked at entertainment, food and drink, his achievements, possessions, and money, he goes on and says, all of the luxuries of life I tested. He says that he acquired male and female singers for his pleasure, to perform for him, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. I'm not going to say too much on this, but it's interesting. If you're reading out of the ESV, you probably have concubines. That may be found in other translations. The Hebrew word here that the New King James Version translates musical instruments is only used in this place in Scripture. And I can tell you this, nobody's sure what it means. The New King James Version translates it as instruments because it parallels it with male and female singers. Others translate it as concubines. I don't think that's probably the best. I certainly wouldn't make a point on it. The truth of the matter is that what it's bringing out is it's two Hebrew words, one in the singular, one in the plural. Whatever it is the delights of the sons of men en masse. It is everything upon everything. all of the luxuries of this life. In fact, in verse 10, he goes on to say, whatever my eyes desired, literally in the Hebrew, it's whatever my eyes asked me for. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. So here he is bringing in every luxury. We might say that he went for all of the art and the culture that Jerusalem could offer in his day. But notice, again, in verse 9, he says that his wisdom remained with him. In fact, going back to verse 3, when he was seeking to learn how he might gratify his flesh with wine, he said that he guided his heart with wisdom. I love this. One commentator said this could be translated as he shepherded his heart with wisdom. What a great way to put it. That's something we need to do. It's not wrong to pursue non-sinful pleasures in this life, is it? No. Solomon is doing that. But what we need to do, what you and I need to do as we pursue these pleasures, is that we need to make sure that we are guiding our hearts with wisdom. That may mean, well, not may, but that does mean that when we are thinking about pursuing a particular pleasure, we ought to pray to God, God, is this going to be good for me? What did Paul say? All things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. There are some things that actually may be okay for me to pursue that are not okay for you to pursue, because God knows that if you pursue them, you will pursue them to excess that will lead to sin. And so we have to guide our pursuit of life's pleasures with wisdom. But pursuing these things is not wrong, particularly pursuing achievement, particularly pursuing labor. In fact, what does he say in verse 10? He says that his heart rejoiced in all of his labor, and this was his reward for all of his labor. And that's fitting. We go back again to paradise. What did God say? God provided Adam and Eve with meaningful work. He told them to till and keep the garden, and he provided them with good food. He said, you may freely eat of every tree in the garden. When Jesus came to the earth as the perfect human, he labored first as a carpenter and then as a minister. Labor is good. And so I hope you see that pursuing life's pleasures is not inherently sinful, but it can become sinful. Now here's what I want you to understand. There are really two responses that individuals can, or two conclusions that individuals can come to when they go down the path of pursuing life's pleasures. One is the one we're going to get to in a moment that Solomon comes to, which is a good response. But I want to talk first about the wrong response. And that is this. When we pursue life's pleasures, if we believe that those pleasures are going to satisfy, then here's what we will start to say. When we come to the end of them, and you will come to the end of life's pleasures, if you go down the road of pursuing life's pleasures, you will come to a point where you will say, they're not doing it for me anymore. And when you get to that point, you'll face two choices or two roads. Now let me warn you about the road not to choose. It's this road. It's the road that says, the problem is not in the pleasures, the problem is that I have simply not indulged myself enough in them. You see the error there. In other words, coming to a conclusion in which you say to your heart, the problem is not that these cannot satisfy me, the problem is that I either haven't had enough of them or the right ones. And think about how addiction works. And I'm not just talking about those who we may know, and even in my own family, I have family members who are struggling with drug addiction and other things. But I'm talking about addiction to a lot of things. In fact, we might say that we're all addicted to something. But how does addiction work? Addiction works by telling the addict that there is something better down the line. You just haven't had enough yet. And that's the wrong choice to make. When you come to the place where you understand, and this is something that When you're younger, you don't see as much. As you get older, you do. Maybe you've experienced more. When you come to the place where you understand that the pleasures of this life, even the ones that are not sinful, don't ultimately satisfy, don't go down the road of thinking, I just haven't had enough. Because that is a bottomless pit of despair. But we must learn from Solomon. We must learn, as he says here, and this really brings us to verses 9 through 11, and particularly verse 11, that while pursuing life's pleasures is not inherently sinful, pursuing life's pleasures will not ultimately satisfy. Now, Solomon is in a unique position to teach us. Again, verse 9, he had it all. I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem, and my wisdom remained with me. In other words, what he is saying is that I tested out all of these things. I did the experiment for you. I did it by guiding my heart with wisdom, and my wisdom remained with me through it all. And here's what I found. And there's two things that I want to draw your attention to. And the first is that Solomon did find pleasure here on the earth, in a sense. Notice what he says in the latter half of verse 10. He says that his heart rejoiced, or his heart found pleasure, or his heart found mirth. Where did his heart find mirth? In all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. So we might put it this way. What Solomon is saying is that the only thing that I had to show for my labor was the feeling that I received from a good day's work. It's not the product of my work, because those buildings will fall down. It's not the fruit of my labor. It's not the wine that I was able to buy or the vineyards that I was able to plant. The vineyards will die on the vine. The wine will run dry. But what he says is the reward that I have. Now he's talking about the reward in this life is simply the joy in his heart of knowing that he had worked a hard day's labor. And so Scripture does not draw us away from working hard. Or from rejoicing in it. Now you get that feeling, don't you? I know I do. When you've really put in that good day's labor, at the end of the day, I don't know about you, but I can rest a little bit better. Not because I'm physically tired, although that may be the case, but because I have experienced something. We are created to labor. We are created to work. We're not created to sit around. In fact, this speaks to a couple things. It speaks to those who are working now. Be careful not to miss the joy of simply working. The joy is found in a job well done, not in the paycheck or the product. And also for those who are waiting for retirement. I'm not saying retirement's not a bad thing. I'm also not saying that you shouldn't save for retirement. But here's the danger. The danger is living for retirement. In this way, well, I'm not having any joy now, but I'm going to have joy later. I'm going to labor hard now because I'm going to wait and postpone the joy until later. Solomon says, no, actually, your heart needs to rejoice in your labor now. This is your reward from all of your labor. Don't wait for later. Don't think it's coming later. You don't even know if you're going to be alive tomorrow. Rejoice in the labor that you have today. Yes, plan for the future, but don't put all of your hope in that future. And then finally, Solomon, he stands back and he evaluates everything in verse 11. He says, then I looked on all the works that my hands had done. Now again, think back to Genesis. After God had created, remember there's a parallel here. Solomon is planting all of these vineyards. He's watering all of these trees, and we saw the parallel from Genesis chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. Remember what God did after he created all of creation, all the garden, and put man there? He saw that it was good. And at the very end, he looked and he saw that it was very good. And so here we have another contrast. God in Eden saw that it was very good. Solomon steps back and looks at his Eden and he says, not very good. All I could do with all of my wisdom and all of my resources, pursuing all of life's pleasures, entertainment, consumption, achievements, possessions, money, all the art and culture that I could find. What does he say of it? Indeed, all was vanity, or remember, mere breath, and grasping for the wind, there was no profit under the sun. Now here, for the first time, Solomon, he really combines all of these terms. Vanity, grasping for the wind, profit, and under the sun. It's as if he is building them up here and letting us know that ultimately those things will not satisfy. I thought about something that's often said for those who are going in the gym and working out with weights. No pain, no gain. You've got to feel it. You've got to have some pain, and then you'll know you'll be getting some gain. What we might say here is that Solomon is saying, all pain, no gain, if that's where you're placing your trust. Because as he stands back and he looks at everything that he, with all of his wisdom, has made, he concludes that it indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Solomon could well sing that song, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. He hadn't. So where does that leave us? Searching, wondering. I mean, Solomon had tested his heart, hadn't he? With all of the pleasures of this life. He's done the work for us. He says, you don't have to go out there and repeat the experiment. I've done it. I've tested my heart. And this is the conclusion that I've come to. At best, the only reward on this earth is the joy of putting in a hard day's work. All of the entertainment, food and drink, achievement, possessions, and luxuries of this world, even guided by the wisdom of someone like Solomon, will not satisfy. Now that brings us to one who is greater than Solomon. Remember Jesus said that? One greater than Solomon is here. And what did Jesus teach us? He taught us really the same thing that Solomon is bringing to our attention, except he directed our eyes away from these things. Solomon doesn't bring the solution here. He only presents us with the problem. But as those who live in this day, as those who know the gospel of Jesus Christ, as those who know the words of Christ, we know that he directed our eyes and our hearts away from earthly treasure. Remember what he said about earthly treasure? What enters in? Rust and moss enter in to destroy. But he says that's not where your treasure needs to be. In fact, there's the connection here. We might say that our treasure determines our pleasure. Or where our treasure is, there we are going to seek our ultimate pleasure. And what Jesus brings out is that our pleasure is not here on the earth ultimately. Just like our treasure, it is found somewhere else. And then I'm reminded of Psalm 16. In fact, I would encourage you to read Psalm 16 later on and meditate upon it. But Psalm 16, toward the end of it, verse 11. The author is speaking of putting our trust in the Lord alone and coming to him. We read in verse 11 of Psalm 16. The psalmist is speaking to God. He says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I love that. What a great verse that is. That's one to memorize. God will show you the path of life. It is in his presence that there is fullness of joy. It is at his right hand, not with anything upon this earth, that we can find pleasures forevermore. And so going back to that question that I asked you earlier with regard to pursuing the pleasures of this life. Remember, the pleasures spoken of here are not sinful pleasures, but legitimate pleasures that we may pursue as long as we do not allow them to control us or place too high of a priority upon them. But the question that I want to ask you and ask you to reflect upon is this. What pleasures of this life are you currently pursuing? Now, everybody should have an answer to that because we do pursue pleasures in this life, and that's not wrong. What pleasures are you pursuing, and how much do you depend upon them for your happiness? That's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? And again, maybe to determine that, take them away for a while and see how well you do. Will you be like the fish that's suddenly taken out of water and placed on dry ground, gasping for air because you just can't live without it? That reveals our heart, doesn't it? Now again, nothing wrong with pursuing life's pleasures. It's only wrong when we try to make life's pleasures do something they were never intended to do, satisfy our deepest longings. At best, here's what Solomon says, at best, we can find joy in the work itself, in a job well done, not in anything that is produced from the work, because all of those things are mere breath, vapor, passing away. But the encouragement that I want to leave you with is simply this. In this earthly life, there are, as we've seen, pleasures for a little while. But in Christ, there are pleasures forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, teach us to live with wisdom, guiding our hearts with wisdom as we pursue those legitimate pleasures of this life, using them in a way that acknowledges their limited usefulness for providing what we truly need. But also, God, that we would not keep our eyes fixed upon those things of the earth, but that we would continually, by your Spirit and by your grace, have our eyes drawn away from them and looking upon the Lord Jesus Christ. For we know that in and through him and at your right hand there is pleasures forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.